In the early 90s, communication scholars began talking about the old concept of the newspaper. The, you know, those things on paper with ink.
Terry Mattingly speaking at this year's Issues Etc. Making the Case conference.
The concept behind this, they called it the Daily We. That there was supposed to be a media product that we would consume that would help us learn about other people in our community, in our nation, and that we would at least be consuming some of the same information for the sake of debate, discourse, etc. The internet is absolutely brilliant at destroying the Daily We.
You can listen to Terry Mattingly's presentation, Making the Case for News Discernment, on an audio DVD of both of our 2017 Making the Case conferences. We'll send it to you for a year-end tax-deductible donation of $300. Just click the DVD logo at issuesetc.org.
Outrage addiction just makes us all stupider, and it prevents us from being able to understand key distinctions, prevents us from being able to properly analyze and interpret very simple concepts that are in front of us.
That's why I think it's so sad that patriarchy has become a bad word. God is our Father. No one understands the importance of fathers better than Christians, we who have God as our Father.
At least in American evangelicalism, there is this idea that the Holy Spirit works only through spontaneity. You got to be making it up on the spot, or else it's not spiritual. The Holy Spirit apparently only works through improv.
Farmers in South Dakota listen to issuesetc.org while combining our corn and feeding the world.
As American Christians, we have been well catechized. We have been. To reject the idea of order, to reject the idea that there's a structure, perhaps even a created structure in the world around us, we want to be able to kind of create our own order or ignore order, even God's order, as we see fit. Those things all seem so oriented in authority. Those things all seem so oriented in perhaps even the law. But is there, in fact, built in by God into his creation a structure that, well, we can ignore it and we can thwart it if we like, but to do so is sinful. And we can ignore it and we can thwart it if we like, but to do so brings about not only our harm, but harm to our neighbor. How do we respond to the ethical dilemmas that the church faces in the world today, to a culture that is increasingly not only disordered, but hostile to God's order? Greetings and welcome to Issues Etc. on this Friday afternoon, November the 24th. I'm Todd Wilkin. Thanks for tuning us in. We're going to be talking about the three estates, church, family, and government. Pastor Brian Wolfmiller will be our guest then. In hour two on this Friday afternoon, Pastor Peter Bender joins us. We'll be studying the hymn, Wake, Awake, for Night is Flying. Joining us to discuss the three estates, church, family, and government, Pastor Brian Wolfmiller, a regular guest, pastor of Hope Lutheran Church in Aurora, Colorado, co-host of a weekly radio talk show called Table Talk Radio, and author of the book, Has American Christianity Failed? Brian, welcome back to Issues Etc.
Thank you, Todd.
So, let's first attack it this way. Is there anything unique about what we're going to talk about today, these three estates that the 16th century reformer Martin Luther writes so often about?
There shouldn't be, but there is. This should be very common. It should be sort of the baseline from which all of our thinking about the world begins, but unfortunately, it's not. And in fact, it wasn't in the Middle Ages when Luther discovered the three estates. It's not now. When you look up the three estates, for example, just Google three estates, mostly you get encyclopedia entries that talk about the French Revolution and the idea of the three medieval estates that spilled over into France of those who pray, those who work, those who fight. And so the understanding of God's ordering the world according to these three estates, the church and the family and the state, is really unique to the Lutheran Church, although it doesn't have to be. I mean, there's nothing particularly Lutheran about this. In fact, there's nothing even particularly, I mean, this is just a human sort of reality, and it should be something that we can all get our heads around. And I think as I pay attention to the political conversation, to the conversation about our social orders, about the way that the world is going. I want to stand up on a tower and shout, there are three estates. We should talk about it. We should rejoice in it. We should recognize what they are, and we should understand how they relate to each other.
There have been a lot lately of social commentators who have, mostly from kind of a Roman Catholic or at least a Christian perspective, who have looked at American culture and tried to not only address it and engage it, but also offer some guidance to Christians living in a culture that is increasingly not only secular, but hostile to things Christian, all things Christian, not only the gospel, but also to God's law, increasingly hostile to these things. How do you assess those things?
Well, there's two ways I think that we normally hear the conversation framed. So one is, as you mentioned, it's this question of Christ and culture, or culture and church. So these two things either stand in relationship to each other somehow, in opposition to one another. You're talking about those two things, and the broader question oftentimes is presented to us as the two kingdoms. You have the kingdom of the right hand and the kingdom of the left hand. The God has his church and there's the state. And so the questions are sort of reduced to how do those two things relate to one another? How do the church and state interact? How does the culture and the church interact? But having the three estates lets us, it fills out the picture. I mean, the thing that's missing in the whole question of culture and church, and also of the two kingdoms, is the place of the family, this primal institution that God put in place when he gave Eve to Adam and told them to be fruitful and multiply and have dominion over the earth, that the family is the primary institution to bring forth life, just as the church is the primary institution to bring forth eternal life. In fact, those are the only institutions through which those things are brought forth. This lets us see how we ought to live, and it gives us more options. It fills out the question. I was always uncomfortable hearing about the two kingdoms. You have the church and state, or hearing about these long conversations that theologians have been having for hundreds of years about Christianity and culture. It seemed like there wasn't enough, and sure enough, there wasn't, because it didn't get to the third estate, to the family. It didn't have a place for understanding those things comprehensively in God's ordering of the world.
So is this part of God's created order? What I'm asking here is this the kind of the fabric of creation that God has had from the beginning, or at least from the fall, in the case of government, to say mitigate man's sin? Or is it something accidental, to something we just simply observe here, a pattern we observe in God's creation?
Well, if we were secular minded, or if we were interested in natural law, I suppose that second option could be open for us, that this is just a pattern that we see running all the way to the roots. You don't have new life unless you have a man and a woman, for example. And so you see that fundamentally the family exists and the state is an extension of that. Being Christian, we're able to know better that these things have God's name and his fingerprints all over them, that the Lord in the beginning created the family, the Lord in the beginning created the church, and after the fall, the Lord put in place the state. And so that the Lord instituted these three estates. A couple of things come from that. Number one, we know that they're good. And number two, we know that they're indestructible. This is a great comfort, I think, for us to consider, is that the church and the family cannot be destroyed. They cannot be overthrown. They cannot come to an end. Jesus promised it with the church. I'll build my church and the gates of hell will not prevail against it. And we know that this is true in the of a family as well. Now, there'll be casualties in the assault of the church, and there'll be casualties in the assault of the family. There'll be casualties as states assault each other. But that these institutions, in fact, will stand until Jesus comes back.
So this isn't simply an insight of the 16th century reformer Martin Luther, but it is, in fact, a biblical teaching. This is a biblical insight as to the structure of creation.
Yes, that's right. And when we start thinking with the three estates in mind, when we order our own thinking according to family, church, and state, then we start to see it absolutely everywhere. Now, it seems like there's always an attempt by the devil to obscure these sorts of things. So, you know, Luther will talk about, for example, how when Cain killed Abel, it was a destruction of both family and church and state, all three, and the Lord's punishment was according to family, church, and state. You can see that the devil always is attacking these sorts of things. But even there, as we see the devil attacking the family, and we see the devil attacking the state, and the devil attacking the church, we're able to recognize that, in fact, these are God's good gifts, because the devil can only attack those things which God has created and declared to be holy and good.
All right, so let's walk through the three of them so you could define each of these estates, and then we'll go through where we find this, kind of tune ourselves in, as you have just said, to listen for this and begin to see where it's at. Beginning with the church.
Sure. So we're going to say that the church and the state, or excuse me, the church and the family were both estates established by God before the fall. And in fact, it might, to just track them together for a little bit before we focus in on the church, that the Lord established the family to bring forth earthly life and the church to bring forth eternal life. The church is the hearing of God's word and especially the hearing of his promises and believing and worshiping him by faith. So Luther, and I think this is absolutely brilliant, Luther will identify the establishment of the church when God speaks to Adam, and especially he'll point to the tree that God forbade Adam and Eve to eat from. Now we want to say, well, how could that be the church, that there's a tree that's going to bring death? Well, we remember that always God wants to be worshiped by faith, that we believe his promise. And to believe a promise, we can't see it. We walk by faith and not by sight. So before the fall, there's life absolutely everywhere. The only thing that God could give them to believe would be a word of death. So the Lord says, if you eat of it, on the day that you eat of it, dying, you will die. And Adam and Eve are to believe that word of God, and by believing, to have life in God's name. It was never intended by God for them to eat and to be destroyed. So Luther understands that that tree where Adam and Eve would go to believe the promise of God and worship him by faith was the establishment of the church.
The family.
The family we see, especially as God gives Eve to Adam. He puts Adam to sleep, takes the rib out of his side, crafts Eve, and then brings Eve to Adam to be his wife. The two know each other. The Lord says, be fruitful and multiply, have dominion over the earth, etc. So that in the giving of Eve to Adam, the Lord institutes the family. And also, this is important, it's not just marriage, but it's also children. The Lord says in his words of institution of marriage, he says, so a man will leave his father and his mother and be joined to his wife. And I've always thought that Adam would say, what's a father? what's a mother? Those didn't exist yet. But as soon as God gave Adam and Eve to each other to be husband and wife, he also declared the state of the family, father and mother as well. So those are all bound together for the purpose of both having dominion over the earth as well as bringing forth earthly life.
And then the state. You said that the state is an extension of the family.
I think this is Martin Luther's most brilliant political insight, which deserves to be considered by us today. When he's talking in the Large Catechism on the Fourth Commandment, he says, all authority derives from the office of parent. So that when God set up this earthly institution of the family to bring forth life, that this comes along with it, a responsibility to train and teach and protect the children and so forth. So Luther understands it. If, you know, here's mom and dad and they've got children there and their job is to teach the children, but they don't have the resources. They don't know the things to teach them and so forth. So the fathers and mothers band together and hire a teacher and you have a school. That's simply an extension of the family. Or when we see threats from all around and we realize that I don't have the capacity to, by my own resources, protect my children from all of these evil things around me, then we band together and we hire soldiers and police and so forth, so that the government is an extension of the family. And note this too, that because the government becomes after the fall, its realm is going to be death. This is really important, that the mark of the state, the estate of the state in the scriptures, is the sword. That means the capacity to put to death. So because the state is instituted after the fall, it is the least important, the least effective, and it has the realm of bringing forth death. In fact, if we can say that the church brings forth eternal life, and the state brings, or, and the family brings forth temporal life,
then we understand that the state brings forth death, but it brings forth little death for the purpose of preventing the greater death.
So before we take this break, is there a significance to this order, the order itself, church, family, government?
Yeah, absolutely. Mostly to recognize that the state is the least important, but in fact, maybe even because of that, the state is always trying to exalt itself. It's like the state has this Napoleon complex of the estates. It's there, instituted by God to serve the church and the family, but it wants to absorb them all and put the church and the family underneath its own realm, or say that it has charge over the church and the family, or saying that it has dominion over the church and the family. The state has this Napoleon complex that it wants to be always the most important and absorb the other estates in itself. And we can't let it get away with that, you know? It's a temptation as we watch the news or as we read the newspaper, we look around and we think that the most important things that are happening are the political things. That is not the case. According to God's perspective and understanding the three estates, the most important things that are happening are the preaching that's happening in the pulpit of the Lord's churches and the care and love that's being exhibited between husband and wife and family in the home.
Pastor Brian Wolfmiller is our guest. We're talking about the three estates, church, family, and government, on this Friday, November the 24th. When we come back, much of what Luther draws from Scripture on this teaching is done against the foil of what, well, would have been called in his day holy orders, or more broadly, monasticism. We'll see what he has to say about that after this.
I was standing in a pulpit doing this sermon on Good Friday. I was contemplating and planning my own death.
Pastor Todd Peppercorn speaking at this year's Issues Etc. Making the Case Conference.
Today what I'm going to talk to you about is the story of depression and mental illness, and especially the story of how this fits with the gospel and what incredible treasures we have as Lutherans who kind of get two kingdoms, body, soul, and spirit, who understand what it means to suffer.
You can listen to Pastor Peppercorn's presentation, Making the Case for a Lutheran View of Depression, on an audio DVD from both of our 2017 Making the Case conferences. We'll send it to you for a donation of $300. Look for the DVD logo at issuesetc.org.
Where Christianity meets culture, you're listening to Issues Etc.
Memoria Press now offers 6 levels of the Simply Classical curriculum for students with special needs. These full-year curriculum packages for children with learning challenges enable you to teach reading, writing, arithmetic, art, poetry, science, history, Latin, literature, and Christian studies with incremental classical methods. Visit classicalspecialneeds.com and enter promo code LPR17 to save on resources for your home or school.
There are nearly 20 million college students in the United States. 40% will stop going to church during college. 50% will never return. The Lutheran Church Missouri Synod is seeking to meet this challenge through LCMSU. Why? Because 100% of college students matter to God and to His church. College is tough. You need Jesus. We'll help. LCMSU. Check us out at lcms.org/LCMSU.
Welcome back. I'm Todd Wilkin. This is Issues Etc. We're talking about the three estates, church, family, and government. Pastor Brian Wolfmiller is our guest, pastor of Hope Lutheran Church in Aurora, Colorado, co-host of a weekly radio talk show called Table Talk Radio, and author of the book, Has American Christianity Failed? You can order Has American Christianity Failed by calling Concordia Publishing House any weekday during regular business hours. Their toll-free number, 1-800-325-3040, 1-800-325-3040, or browse before you buy at our website, issuesetc.org. Click Listen on Demand and look for Has American Christianity Failed by Pastor Brian Wolfmiller. Brian, much of what Luther has to say about the three estates or the three orders, as you have called them, is set against the foil of what would have been called in his day holy orders. What's that?
Yeah, that's great and a great insight, because I think that the way that this actually happens historically is, as Luther understands the gospel, as he understands that the forgiveness of sins is not won for us by our own works, but rather by the death of Jesus on the cross, then the entirety of the monastic ordering of the world starts to crumble. And as it crumbles, Luther sees in the rubble the outline that God had made when he built the world. So, but it had been propped up by this medieval three orders that obscured the orders that God has established. So in the Middle Ages, they had the orders of those who pray, those who fight, those who work. And it's close to family, church, and state, but the point is that you were in one or the other. You were either part of those who pray, or those who work, or those who fight. You were part of the royalty or the soldier class, or you were part of the working class and a family man, or you were part of the ecclesiastical class, part of the priesthood or the monastery. And the distinction there in the Middle Ages is that you were in one or the other. In fact, the clearest way to see this is the monastic vows. When you took your vow to become a monk, you took a threefold vow of poverty, obedience, and chastity. And Luther understood that threefold vow, amazing as it is to think about, that threefold vow was not a keeping of the commandments, but in fact a breaking of the commandments. When I took the vow of chastity to be a monk, I was removing myself from the estate of the family. And when I took the vow of poverty, I was removing myself from the state, from engaging in commerce and political action. When I took the vow of obedience to the monastic order, I was removing myself out from underneath my parents' authority and destroying the fourth commandment. So that this moving out of the other two estates to be part of the holy estate or the ecclesiastical estate is the basic structure of the Middle Ages. Now, it was all built on a number of different things and built up for a number of different reasons, and it made the basic claim that only those who were in the ecclesiastical state, the monks and the priests, could be holy enough to get to heaven, and everyone else depended upon their holiness to, in fact, get to heaven. That's why the kings would build a chapel in their castle, and they would hire the priests to say mass for them so that the work of the priest and the goodness of the priest could be transferred to those who fight, because they could never be that holy on themselves. Or even the family man. There was this understanding in the Middle Ages that to be married and to have children was to basically be impure, that you could never be holy enough to attain to heaven itself. And so you also had to depend on the holiness and the chaste and remote life of the monks to have your own blessings. Well, all that crumbles with Luther. And he understands that, no, it's not the monks and this removal from society is not the holy estate that God has established, but that the Lord has put in place family, church, and state, and that each one of us belongs in all three estates. This is probably what people identify in Luther as the idea of the priesthood of believers, but that's not what Luther's talking about, what most people understand. When Luther talks about the priesthood of believers, he's saying that holiness belongs to all Christians, not just to those who remove themselves from this earthly life. No, holiness belongs to all of us by baptism, so that we all participate in these great gifts of God according to Christ in the gospel.
So he has a corrective to a distorted view that you just described there. When he begins with the church, what does he change from mining biblical teaching on this estate of the church that had prevailed for what the church is, the role of the church?
Yeah, that's right. So the church, a couple of things there, but the church now stands in exclusion to the state and the family. The people in the church were, in fact, in the Middle Ages, it was understood that the church was the priesthood. And when the people came to church, they weren't necessarily part of the church, but the church was coming in order to dispense to them this grace where they could try to progress on their way to sanctification and holiness. But it was the priests and the monks who took religious orders who were essentially the church. And so there was this distinction between the people, the baptized, and the ecclesiastics, those who were in the church and part of the church. Luther looks at that and he says, no, that is not the case.
When we are baptized, we are grafted into Christ, and all of God's people are in fact the church. He says a 7-year-old child among us knows what the church is, holy believers and sheep who hear the voice of their good shepherd, so that all people participate in this great gift of Jesus that he won for us on the cross. It's not an exclusive sort of thing, you see. You don't have to go and separate yourself from this earthly life to be holy. No, the Lord brings his holiness to us in his word.
In family, what does this biblical teaching of the three estates, what does it change at the time of the Reformation?
Well, there was this idea that to be part of the family was to be unholy. You know, if you wanted to be chaste, you had to be, you know, never married, always single, and so forth. That the state of celibacy was a more perfect state than the state of marriage. Now, Paul does talk about the benefits of celibacy for the sake of the gospel, but it doesn't have to anything to do with holiness. And so that's completely destroyed by the Reformation. I mean, one of the marks of the Reformation, this is one of the accusations that the Catholic Church continues to make against Luther, that he started the whole Reformation just so he could get married because he was a kind of a lusty fellow and he couldn't keep his vow of chastity. It's crazy. And it's hard to believe if you read any Luther. I mean, that accusation would stick around for so long. In fact, Luther hesitated to get married knowing that that accusation would be there. And he wanted to make sure that people knew that that's not what was going on. But when the Reformation looks at marriage, it sees it as a blessed and holy estate, not as a lesser estate, but as one of the primary estates created by God in the garden, and says, no, it's good to be married. It's good for pastors of the church to be married. It's good for the women to be married, and that to be married and to have children does not exclude you from the holiness and the sanctified life that the Lord commands. In fact, this should be obvious to us in a couple of ways. I mean, for just as one, when Paul talks about requirements for pastors, he talks about the pastor being the husband of one wife. Or when he talks about how things will be in the end times, he says some people will come forbidding marriage. That's a mark of the Antichrist. So it should be obvious to us from the scriptures, but the Catholic Church had lost that primacy or that understanding of the beauty and the goodness of the office of the family, the institution of the family.
How does Luther deal with, in this respect, in applying this biblical teaching of the three estates, especially with respect to the family, the apostolic words of Paul where he says it's better for a man if he remains unmarried as I am, then he can concentrate on things of the Lord, but it's better to marry than to burn, those kind of statements.
Sure. There's a statement from Melanchthon in our own Book of Concord that talks about how when Paul speaks that way, he's talking about a unique gift that the Lord would give through the Holy Spirit. Again, quoting Jesus, some people are eunuchs for the kingdom of heaven, so that the Lord does give this gift of perpetual chastity to some people, and those people particularly become gifts to the church. But in the normal way of creation, the word, this is how Luther likes to talk about it, the word of God in the garden, be fruitful and multiply, echoes in our flesh. And so it is good for men and women to be married to each other. In fact, the monks and nuns were running to Wittenberg precisely for this reason, because they would all be able to get married to each other there and rejoice in God's gift of family and children.
Then with respect to the state, we look back on the state such as it was at the time that Luther rediscovers this biblical truth of the three estates. And it's unrecognizable to us today. It hardly even fits the same definition in a lot of ways. So mixed up in the matter of the church was the state, for good or for ill. What changes there?
It is amazing that when Luther was required early in his career to go to Rome, that he instead appeals to, it's called his appeal to Caesar, that he appeals to Charles V, the Holy Roman Emperor. And he says this is a matter of civil concern, not ecclesiastical concern. That probably saved his life, a reason why he didn't end up like Huss. And Luther understood that there was a heavy role for the government to play in this world. He was himself protected by Frederick the Wise and saw his wisdom and his cunning at play in the Reformation. And he would go back and talk about it at the end of his life, how Frederick the Wise could smell all of these things. So he could act wisely to protect the interest of his own people. Luther talks a lot about, and it's one of the things that Luther is accused of and looked down upon in our own day, about how he would talk about the role of the prince in keeping order in the world.
He had an understanding that the Lord does not give the sword to the ruler in vain, but that war is of necessity. So he would write, for example, can Christians be soldiers? Can soldiers be saved? And he would be able to recognize that because the fourth commandment, putting in place both family and also temporal authority, comes before the fifth commandment, that in fact when a soldier goes off to do his soldiering, he's not only not sinning, but he's doing a good work. Now this is a profound distinction from the understanding of soldiering and being engaged in civil politics that preceded Luther in the Middle Ages in the Catholic Church, and also that came after Luther. It was the Anabaptists who said that you have to remove yourself from all sorts of civil life in order to be holy. Luther would resist both of those, understanding that, no, the Lord also has instituted the state, and he's done it for his good pleasure.
We're talking about the three estates, church, family, and government. Pastor Brian Wolfmiller is our guest, pastor of Hope Lutheran Church in Aurora, Colorado, author of the book, Has American Christianity Failed? So how does this biblical insight into the way that God has structured the world around us in church, family, and government, how does it help the Christian today in the 21st century to live in and respond to a culture that is hostile to all three? We'll be right back.
What is the state of the Lutheran Church Missouri Synod in 2017? Take an in-depth look at trends, data, and stories from around the LCMS when you read the Lutheran Witness magazine's annual State of the Synod issue this November. Visit cph.org/trylutheranwitness to get 6 issues for only $6.99. The Lutheran Witness, interpreting the contemporary world from a Lutheran perspective. cph.org/trylutheranwitness.
Do you have a hard time finding Christian greeting cards and gifts that aren't either sappy or theologically suspect? Ad Crucem offers the perfect combination of art and the truth of the scriptures with beautiful and reverent greeting cards and gifts. Deliver the true comfort of the gospel, Christ crucified for sinners, to family and friends with Ad Crucem. ADCRUCEM.com. Confessing the faith through art and word. AdCrucem.com.
Here at Elm Grove Evangelical Lutheran Church, you'll find folks just like you. Sinners in need of what only Christ can give, the full forgiveness of all of our sins. In a world where change turns things upside down, we serve a Lord who never changes and who has promised to be with us always until the very end of the age. If you find yourself in the Milwaukee suburbs, look us up. Elm Grove Evangelical Lutheran Church is the only Lutheran church in Elm Grove, Wisconsin.
An average of 20 military veterans kill themselves every day. Project Operation Barnabas is a network of LCMS congregations who reach out to veterans in their congregations and their communities with the gospel of Jesus Christ. Operation Barnabas is a program of LCMS Ministry to the Armed Forces. Find out more at lcms.org/armedforces. Serving those who serve. LCMS Ministry to the Armed Forces. lcms.org/armedforces.
Your lifeline to the Lutheran worldview. You're listening to Issues Etc.
40 Years Greatly Blessed is this year's theme at Metro East Lutheran High School in Edwardsville, Illinois. We engage young adults in a Christ-centered environment and provide an alternative to secular public high schools. Please help us provide tuition assistance to more students by making a special 40th anniversary tax-deductible gift at melhs.org and click on the giving page. Or call me, Dr. J. Krause, principal, at 618-656-0043.
Children are a heritage from the Lord, but what of those who've not been given the gift of a child? The cross of barrenness affects not only childless couples, it affects the family, friends, and pastors who love and care for them. I'm Katie Schuerman, and I'm partnering with Emmanuel Press to publish the second edition of my book, He Remembers the Barren, a story about the hope and contentment found only in Christ, no matter the cross we bear. Visit emmanuelpress.us to learn more. emmanuelpress.us.
Welcome back to Issues Etc. I'm Todd Wilkin. Pastor Brian Wolfmiller is our guest. We're talking about the three estates, church, family, and government. So what does this insight into how Scripture reveals God structures us and the world around us. What does it give us? How does it equip us, especially Christians living in 21st century Western civilization, if such a thing still even exists, where to one degree or another, our culture is hostile to church, certainly to family, and one might argue to good government, not to government per se, but to good government.
Yeah, that's right. I mean, the first thing is to be able to recognize what the great danger is. And at least, there's a danger to our own confession and our own faith. Luther understands that the three estates are like walls that protect the conscience. I think this is an amazing thing to consider. That the devil, as the devil assaults the conscience, he's got to go through the family, through the state, and through the church to get there. And the Lord has put the family and the church and the state in different ways in place in order to protect our conscience, to protect the good conscience that comes from keeping the law. That's one kind of good conscience. And most especially to protect the good conscience that comes through the forgiveness of sins. And as the three estates in different places start to crumble or weaken, then it gives the devil access to the conscience. As the church, for example, ceases to speak the truth or give out the Lord's gifts, it affects the conscience. As the state ceases to do what's right and good and protect the good and beautiful and true and act according to natural law, but instead starts to act in different tyrannical ways, it affects the conscience. And as the family breaks up, we see this all over in different ways. As the family breaks up, it also affects the conscience. I think this is why one of the reasons why it's so difficult to go off to college is because all of a sudden, just in one day, you're in a totally different neighborhood. You're removed from your family. You're removed from your church. It's like you've left those estates as they were put in place for your entire childhood, and now you're out on the own. And it's like the devil has a kind of a special window of access to your conscience. It's why it's so important to find a church and to find neighbors and friends and so forth. So that the Lord has put these in place to protect the conscience. And when we are building these sorts of things, and when we're doing what we are called to do in our various vocations, in our family, in the state, and in the church, that we are doing this not only because God has ordered it, but also because it's a good blessing for us. So as we work to support the family, to support the church, and to support the state, good government, then we realize that this is the purpose that the Lord is driving towards, that we would have a good conscience.
I want to bounce something off of you. I completely understand what you were just saying about how the devil's attacks have to cross these, what shall we call them, these walls. They either have to destroy them or make a breach in them. What do you think about this as well? Part of the devil's strategy is, knowing full well how God has structured our lives in these three estates, he constructs counterfeits them.
Yeah, 100%. I call this the anti-catechism. Because the devil cannot create on his own, he can only pervert, distort, twist, and destroy. That he takes the true estates and he tries to distort them, to morph them. They grow into something that they are not supposed to be. He creates alternatives. I mean, what was the monastery if not an alternative family? What was the Anabaptist commune if not an alternative state? So the devil is always trying to do this sort of thing, and we see it in any number of ways. But just to kind of track the argument, for example, that two men can be married to each other, you see how that progresses. As you create a new family, you have the community around there, and then you recraft the state to where you have new laws, and then you redo the family so that marriage becomes something different, so that you have the alternative estates. False estates. Luther will do this when he, for example, looks at Islam. It's amazing to me that Luther published in Wittenberg a Quran, and he wrote the preface to it. He wrote a little essay called On the War Against the Turks. And so as he's doing these things, he's examining what it is that Islam teaches, and he examines them according to the estates. He says, what does Islam do to the church? Well, it distorts the teaching. It takes away from Jesus the honor of being God's son and the savior, and it persecutes the Christians. It destroys a family by saying that a woman is the possession of a man and a man can be married to multiple women.
And it destroys the state because it rules by the sword and by power and not according to wisdom. So that Luther's able to identify the devil's work as not only as destruction, but as offering alternative estates, so that we think that we're living in some sort of order, but it's not the order that God put in place.
So how can a proper biblical understanding of the three estates give us insights on how to counteract a secular progressivism where government, one of those estates, has replaced God, where government is God for so many people in the Western world?
Yeah, that's right. So that the state tries to become the church, the family becomes the state, and the state, I mean, it all gets twisted around. The church tries to act like the family. It's all a mess. I think this, to begin to know that the Lord has instituted these three things is the place to start. And I think the end of this meditation, we never reach it. I think there's wisdom and insight here that we can attain to our whole lives. But just a couple of things. The first is that when we realize that there are three estates, we're able to put the estate of the state in its place. I think to humble the state is one of the great things that the three estate thinking needs to do. We understand that government, temporal government, is important, but it is not all that there is. And to recognize that if I have a good church and a good family, if things are good at home and things are good at church, then things can be pretty bad in the state and it doesn't yet destroy my own life and my joy. You see, that the estates that really matter are the church and the family. The estates that came before the fall and that are not busy bringing death. So that if the three estate thinking can diminish the role of the state in our own lives and imagination, that's going to be good. And also that thinking according to the three estates exalts the role of the family. It lets us understand how the family relates to the church and how the family relates to the state. It gives this understanding that in the family, as we talk about the two governments, that you have the sword by the state and the word in the church, but that both of those authorities are given to father and mother to rule over their home. So that father and mother rule their home not only with coercion, the law and the sword, but also with gentleness, teaching the scriptures. And that it helps us to understand that the family is in fact the most important place. The home is the most important location for God's activity in the world. And it lets us understand the role of the church. It's not just that the church and the state are to be separate from one another, but in fact, that the church is to be preaching to the state and the state is to be learning from the church. And it seems like we're a million years from that kind of reality. But to understand the three estates is to know that that is in fact how God has ordered the world, and that preachers especially have a place to instruct the rulers on how they should rule with wisdom in accordance with God's law.
We're talking about the three estates, church, family, and government. On this Friday, November the 24th, Pastor Brian Wolfmiller is our guest. When we come back, one of these, or perhaps two, of these estates is eternal. That is, it will last beyond this world. We'll talk about the church as eternal, perhaps even the family as fulfilled in the resurrection, right after this. How do we continue faithfully to confess and practice our Lutheran faith in a culture of secularism, pluralism, and relativism? The Issues Etc. Book of the Month for November is the 2017 edition of Luther's Small Catechism with Explanation. You can browse before you buy at issuesetc.org or call Concordia Publishing House 1-800-325-3040. The Issues Etc. Book of the Month, Luther's Small Catechism with Explanation, 2017 edition.
Many Lutheran pastors outside of the U.S. receive little or no seminary education. Luther Academy provides theological triage through conferences, books, and journals. Help support Luther Academy by making a tax-deductible donation at lutheracademy.com or call 260-452-2211. Serving Lutheran pastors to the ends of the earth. Luther Academy, 260-452-2211 or lutheracademy.com.
Equipping the priesthood of all believers, you're listening to Issues Etc.
Orphan Grain Train is the Lutheran Federal Credit Union Ministry of the Month. During November, if you open a Lutheran FCU loan to meet your financial needs, or if you use your Lutheran FCU credit card for a qualifying amount of purchases, Lutheran FCU will give you cash back and give that same amount of money to Orphan Grain Train. Learn more at LutheranFCU.org. Lutheran Federal Credit Union. Good for you. Good for the church. LutheranFCU.org.
Answering objections defending the faith, evolution or creation, transgenderism and homosexuality. These are some of the issues addressed at the San Antonio Biblical Worldview Conference, Saturday, February the 3rd at Faith Lutheran Church in San Antonio, Texas. Learn more at worldviewsa.org. This conference features issues that center a guest, Dr. Jan Lohmeyer and Pastor David J. Weber. The San Antonio Biblical Worldview Conference, Saturday, February the 3rd, worldviewsa.org.
We're talking about the three estates, church, family, government. Pastor Brian Wolfmiller is our guest. I'm Todd Wilkin. This is Issues Etc. You can hear Pastor Wolfmiller's presentation, Making the Case of Jesus for You, from our 2017 Fall Issues Etc. Making the Case Conference on an audio DVD from both of this year's conferences. We'll send it to you for a year-end tax-deductible gift of $300 to Issues Etc. Just make your check payable to Issues Etc. and send it to Box 83, Collinsville, Illinois, 62234. Be sure to write audio DVD in the memo line of your check, or you can also order the audio DVD online at issuesetc.org. It's all the audio, all the presentations, plus the speaker's Q&A and the worship services and two sermons by me on one audio DVD from both of our Issues Etc. Making the Case conferences. Brian, let's talk a little bit about the future of these three estates. You said they're indestructible, and I think you're right there. They can't be eradicated from God's order of creation. But only one of them appears to be eternal, and that's the church. The family is superseded by, I don't know what, because Jesus hasn't revealed it. It's simply there's no marriage and giving in marriage, although my kids will still be my kids in the resurrection and things like that. And the government certainly is superseded. The kingdoms of this world are now the kingdom of God and of His Christ, that from the book of Revelation. But the church remains. Talk about that.
Yeah, it's really beautiful that all the families of the earth becomes the families of Christ. All the nations of the earth become the nations of Christ. It all is, in the end, it's the church that stands. The new Jerusalem coming down out of heaven as a bride adorned for her husband. The kingdom that Jesus instituted in the weakest of ways, in His death on the cross, is the kingdom that, as Daniel describes it in Daniel chapter 2, that will roll over and destroy all the other kingdoms, and it will be the eternal kingdom, the one that remains. It is an amazing thing to us. I mean, we notice now the family, and especially we notice the state. The church seems to be the weakest and smallest of all, the most despised, the one that is forgotten about almost always. And yet in the end, it is the church that stands. And just like Peter preaches, and quoting Isaiah, the word of the Lord endures forever. It's the Lord's word put in the church to be preached to the world that in fact endures. So the things that endure past the destruction of the last day are those things that are set apart by God's word. And that's what the church is doing. The church is on a rescue mission, trying to gather up all the people that she can, like Noah preaching before the flood came, because it is the ark and the people in it that endure. And so the church is that ark. The gift of baptism is that ark through which we endure the flood that is to come and make it to life eternal. It's an amazing thing to think about, because if you just were to kind of look at the news or to look at the things that people talk about or pay attention to things, it wouldn't be the church. Maybe it would be the family. Certainly it would be the state. But in the end, those things will fade. Those things will be destroyed. But the Lord's kingdom, established on the prophets and the apostles with Jesus Christ as the chief cornerstone, that will stand forever.
There's also, especially on this side of the resurrection, there is a hierarchy for the Christian. The Christian is called to obey God rather than government. He is even called, if necessary, to forsake family rather than to forsake Christ and his church. The church really has the ultimate claim on our lives even now, doesn't it?
That's right, because we see that it's in the fourth commandment that the Lord institutes family and then the derivative authority of the state. But the church is instituted already in the second and the third commandments, that the Lord's word and trust in that word and prayer in the Lord's name is established before that. So even in the Ten Commandments and the priority that the Lord Jesus gives to them, the church is there. The kingdom of God, for which some are called to forsake everything for. And even Jesus says when he comes, he'll bring divisions on the earth, even in families, even in states, because of his kingdom, his church, his word.
Does this, at the very least, expose the poverty or the futility of attempts to bring about the goals of the church, so to speak, through the estate of government?
Well, at least it shows that we shouldn't worry, you know? I mean, this is, the church has a tendency to look around and see all the things that are happening in the state, and we see our culture drifting away from anything like what would be comfortable for Christians. We see the state not only moving from kind of an indifference to the church, but now to a open antagonism against the church. We should say, we remember how this goes. You know, the Christians should be good at dying at the hands of the state. I mean, we've had centuries of practice in martyrdom. We should be good at it, but we've just forgotten how to do it. And so we see things getting worse and worse. And we say, oh boy, this is going to be, this could destroy the church. This could be the end of the church. This could be, this could be it for the faith as we see it. No, absolutely impossible. It can't be that way. Jesus has promised it. He's established the church, and it can't be destroyed. The state can rage against it. And again, there will be casualties in the fight. I mean, there's going to be casualties in the devil's fight against marriage and family. There's going to be casualties in the devil's fight and his work in the state. There's going to be casualties by the false doctrine and all the trouble brought by the devil on the church. There's going to be casualties in it, but the institutions themselves will stand. We are in a boat that cannot be sunk. That is the promise that Jesus has given for the church. And so when we, not only is it futile to look for good to the state or to expect, in fact, or worry about destruction from the state, we ought to, with the three estates in mind, look at the state and say, look, the Lord has established you to limit death, but you cannot bring forth life, but you cannot also destroy these things that the Lord has put in place. You can't destroy marriage. It stands. And you can't destroy the preaching of the gospel. Jesus will see to that.
With about 30 seconds, I got two questions for you, but a quick one before that. The temptation is for Christians, especially in the United States, of a conservative bent, to look at government not as God, of course, but then as an evil thing. Does this view of the three estates correct that as well?
Well, maybe. I mean, the government can do evil. We see that the worst sin are sins in vocation. So when husband and wife are to love each other, but when they don't, that's worse than two strangers hating each other. And government is there to do good and bless and protect. And when it doesn't, it's worse. It's bad. It can do worse sins than if it didn't have the office given by God. So just because it is government doesn't mean that everything it does is good. But even when the government is evil, it's to be respected as God's own institution. It's to Caesar that Paul says, honor those in authority over you.
Then finally, with about a minute here, can this insight into the three estates of church, family, and government not only diagnose how messed up things are, can it offer to the Christian living in this world, whenever we live, a hope?
Absolutely. It informs not only our lives, it also informs our prayers. You know, we ought to, by the way, pray for the three estates, and especially for our own families, for our own congregations, for our own rulers that are in front of us. And it also should give us this insight that because we are in this realm that God has created, that we are safe. We were at the conference last week. That was so great. And Rod Dreher had this quote about modern times being liquid modernity. That it seems like everything is shifting around us. Everything is moving. Nothing is stable. But when we understand that, in fact, the Lord has instituted the three estates, church, family, and state, and that they don't move, it puts our mind and even our feet on solid ground. We know where we stand. We know where the Lord has put us. We know what the Lord has done. And this firm ground gives us leverage not only to do good works, but also to stand as the world falls apart and look firmly, feet planted, eyes looking up, knowing that our Redeemer is the one drawing near to rescue us. It absolutely gives us hope.
Pastor Brian Wolfmiller is pastor of Hope Lutheran Church in Aurora, Colorado, co-host of a weekly radio talk show called Table Talk Radio, and author of the book, Has American Christianity Failed? Brian, thank you very much for your time.
You got it.
The Lutheran Witness magazine interprets the contemporary world from a Lutheran perspective. A subscription to the Lutheran Witness would make a great Christmas gift. Subscribers receive 6 digital or print issues for only $6.99. Check it out, cph.org/try Lutheran Witness. The Lutheran Witness magazine, cph.org/try Lutheran Witness. In the second hour of the program on this Friday, November the 24th, we will be looking at the end of the church year hymn, Wake Awake for Night is Flying. Pastor Peter Bender, director of the Concordia Catechetical Academy, will be our guest. God has so created this world that he sets us in the midst of these three estates, church, family, and government. They are for our and our neighbor's good, but the church is that institution that Christ has created with his blood shed at the cross. And that institution, unlike family and unlike government, while it still exists here on this side of the resurrection under great weakness, will one day be shown for what it is, what Christians only perceive by faith, but then by sight, the purified, blameless body of Jesus Christ, our crucified and risen Savior. I'm Todd Wilkin, Hour 2 of Issues Etc. in 5 minutes.
Listen weekday afternoons to Pastor Todd Wilkin and guests on Issues Etc. Issues Etc. is a listener-supported program. Your financial support is vital for the continuation and expansion of this worldwide outreach. Our mailing address, Issues Etc., P.O. Box 83, Collinsville, Illinois, 62234. Box 83, Collinsville, Illinois, 62234. You can also donate at our website, issuesetc.org. Issues Etc. is a production of LPR, Lutheran Public Radio.
Hey, Todd, what have our listeners noticed first when visiting the LPR studios?
Definitely the small size and the dirt.
Well, not anymore. Thanks to our friends at the Cleaning Authority. They've turned this man cave into a space that meets even our wives' approval.
Whether it's our office or your home, the Cleaning Authority is your cleaning service provider in the St. Louis area.
To schedule a free estimate or to find out more, visit thecleaningauthority.com. Thecleaningauthority.com.
What makes Christ Our Savior Lutheran Church in Freeburg, Illinois so special? Our new members talk about the family atmosphere, the welcoming people, and the outstanding music. But most importantly, you'll be confronted with your sin and comforted with the assurance that Jesus has removed that sin so that you can live each day as his baptized and forgiven child. Christ Our Savior Lutheran Church is at 612 North State Street in Freeburg, Illinois. Sunday worship is at 9 a.m. Sunday school and Bible classes at 10:20 a.m. Call 618-539-5664.